When the alarm sounded that the storm was coming, Rhonda gathered six of her students and pushed them into a restroom and literally draped her body over the top of the bodies of the children that she was trying to protect. And as the storm began to blow in and as the building began to fly apart, one of the little boys was saying, "I love you, I love you, please don't die with me." And then Rhonda replied with her school teacher voice, "Calm down, calm down, it's going to be okay." In an interview later, Rhonda talked about when she started hearing all the screaming and the sobbing of her children and all of the noise of the devastation taking place overhead. She said, "I did what they say school teachers are not supposed to do in school." She said, "I prayed out loud." You know, she may get sued by the ACLU, but she saved the lives of precious boys and girls, not just physically, but I believe through her intercession and to her crying out to the Lord. Now, today I'm concluding the series of messages that I've entitled Praying Through. You see, God in His grace has given us great privilege and great power in prayer. And if we don't understand that, we're going to miss so much of our relationship with God and all that God intends for us to possess in Christ. And prayer is our access to all of these things. And sometimes it's a challenge for us as we try to get through to God. And sometimes we pray and we don't feel like we're getting through to Him. But the assurance of God's Word is that when we call upon His name in prayer, that the Lord is waiting to hear from us. And He's ready to move. And today, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And this is going to drop us right down into the middle of the life of one of the great men of the Old Testament, a prophet by the name of Elijah. Now, before I read the text, I want to give you a bit of the context in which this situation occurs. You'll recall, perhaps, that this is a time of great rebellion in the life of the people of Israel. The king at that time was a half-hearted, compromised man by the name of Ahab. Ahab had an evil wife whose name was Jezebel, and Jezebel happened to be a worshiper of Baal. And so she enticed Israel to worship Baal, and in fact, she recruited hundreds of pagan prophets or priests of Baal to entice the people of God to worship this false pagan god. And so you'll recall that God determined that He was going to discipline His people for their idolatry by not sending rain upon the land. And He was going to do this through His messenger, Elijah. 1 Kings 17:1 says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite said to Ahab the king, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.'" And so the Lord is disciplining His people in this way. Well, 3 years later, God comes to Elijah and says, "All right, I'm going to send rain on the land now, so you go and tell Ahab." But before he could do this, there's going to have to be something done with the prophets of Baal. You remember this amazing story that's included here in 1 Kings 18, how Elijah called the people of God together, and he challenged the prophets of Baal to build their altar and to place their sacrifice upon it. Then Elijah, the one prophet of the one true God, built his altar and put his sacrifice upon it. And he said, "The God who answers by fire will be God in Israel." Well, of course, Baal didn't come through for his guys, and their altar sat there. But when Elijah prayed, the Lord answered his prayer, and fire consumed the sacrifice. In fact, it consumed the entire altar. And as a result of this, the people said, "The Lord, He is God." Now, back to the matter of the drought and the promise that God had made that once again it would rain at the word of Elijah the prophet. I want to pick up reading in 1 Kings chapter 18, having that context in mind. 1 Kings 18, beginning in verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant, and he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Well, you know, it's with all of the dark clouds and the things dropping out of dark clouds, it's a little bit hard for us perhaps to get excited about praying for rain anymore, in spite of the fact that so much of our state remains in a drought. But this morning, I want you to see some principles of effective praying from the life of this great prophet of the Lord. And he's going to show us how to pray our way through our need to a place of God's provision. Now, the need of Elijah and the need of Israel on this occasion was rain. But your need may be different. It may be that you need a job. Or perhaps you need your marriage restored. Or perhaps you need the salvation of a loved one. Or perhaps you need money to pay your bills. Or perhaps you need for God to move and to bring health to your body. And so what we have here in this passage of Scripture are some important principles about how to pray through our needs to a place of God's provision. The first principle that I want you to notice we find here in this story in the Old Testament is that we must stand on the Word of God. To pray effectively, we stand on the Word of God. You see, this all starts with God. It all starts with His Word. Why is it that Elijah was praying for rain to begin with? It is because the Lord said, "I am going to send rain." You see, he had already put Elijah in that very strategic position that when the rain would come, it would be in answer to the prayer of the prophet Elijah. Now, that's a powerful position to be in, that God would say, "I will not send rain until Elijah prays." But friends, believe it or not, you and I are in the same position as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has put us in a position that there are certain things that He intends to do only in answer to prayer. The great commentary Matthew Henry used to say that when God intends to do something, He always sets His people to praying. And somehow in the grace of God, He includes us in His great, providential, powerful work in answering our prayer. So Elijah gets a word from God that it's time for rain. And verse 1 of chapter 18 says that after a long time in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." Now, notice this all starts with the word of the Lord that came to Elijah. This was the basis of his prayer, and it is to be the basis of our praying. And so Elijah goes to Ahab, and verse 41 says, we're back to the text where we started. Verse 41 says, "Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go, eat, and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain.'" And so the prophet tells the king, "All right, this showdown between the true prophet of God and the false prophets of Baal is done. Now you should go and refresh yourself, king." But I think it's interesting that he says there in verse 41, "There is the sound of a heavy rain." This is before there was even a cloud in the sky. Elijah's faith could see and hear what others could not see or hear. He says, there's the sound of a heavy rain, in spite of the fact that at this point, there is not even a cloud in the sky. And there's something else here that I want you to notice. The fact is that the prophet, the god Baal, the pagan god Baal, was considered to be several things. First of all, he was considered to be the fire god, the god who would send fire. And yet you recall in that great showdown between the prophets of Baal and Elijah, the prophet of God, whose god sent fire? It was not God, the pagan god Baal, who was considered by the people to be the fire god. It was the one true God who sent the fire. So this was not just a showdown between the prophets of Baal and the prophet of God. It was a showdown between the false god and the true God. And we know who won. Now also Baal was considered to be the rain god by the pagans. The rain god. And yet when God said, it is not going to rain, there was nothing that Baal or his prophets could do about it for 3.5 years. And then when God said it's going to rain, it would not be Baal or his prophets who brought rain. It would be at the word and at the prayer of the man of God. And so you can see this is a great testimony to the glory and the power of Almighty God. And it starts with his word. It starts with his promise. And friends, that is the basis of our praying. When we go to God, it's not because we bring anything righteous to him. There's nothing powerful about us that would cause God to listen to us. We come in the name of Jesus. And the power that we have in prayer is not the power that we possess. It is the power of the Word of God and the promise of God. And that is the basis of our assurance that when we come and we ask the Lord, that he hears us and answers. That's what Jesus was talking about in John 14, 13 and 14, an amazing promise. When he said, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. He says, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now just stop to think about how staggering is that promise. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now what does it mean to ask in the name of Jesus? It means to ask in alignment with the character and with the purposes of Jesus. When we pray in the name of Jesus, when we gather in the name of Jesus, we are gathering, we are praying for through the character and the purposes of Jesus. And so we have to be vitally connected with him so that we know who he is. We know about his person. We know about his purposes so that when we are asking, we're asking in a way that is consistent with who he is and what he intends to do. And that's what Jesus had in mind when he said in the next chapter in John 15 and verse 7 says, if you remain in me, abide in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. So as we maintain this connection with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, as we abide and remain in him, we understand and we know then the things for which we should pray and how we should pray. And that's how we pray with power in the name of Jesus, because we're praying in consistency and in alignment with him, with who he is. I believe that's what the psalmist had in mind when he said in Psalm 37, 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Listen carefully. If all you desire in life is what God desires, then all your life you will have all you desire. Let me say that again. If all you desire is what God desires, then all your life you will have all you desire. And so it means that I need to pray myself into a place where my will is his will, that I want what he wants, that I desire what he desires. And then my praying simply reflects that back to him. And one of the key requirements in answer to prayer is praying in the will of God. And so when we stand on the promises of God, we're standing on the Word of God. And there's nothing more in the will of God than the Word of God. Now, the next principle we see in effective praying is that we not only stand on the Word of God, but then we kneel to do the hard work of prayer. We kneel to do the hard work of prayer. You see, effective praying is hard work. And perhaps the reason that much of our praying doesn't reach the level of effective praying is because we have not been willing to do the hard work of praying. And in verse 42, it says that Ahab went off to eat and drink. He went to celebrate, but Elijah went off to pray. And Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. Now, you may read this story and think, well, you know, that's fine for Elijah. Elijah was an extraordinary man, powerful man of God, but I don't have the anointing upon my life like the prophet Elijah had. Well, I want to just remind you of the commentary that the book of James gives on this very event. In James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, this is what James says about 1 Kings 18. It says that Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. You see, Elijah was just like us. And you may think, well, he's in a category all by himself. He sits up there in the first class section of the kingdom of God, and I'm back here in the coach. That Elijah has privileges in prayer and power in prayer that I don't have. That's not what the Bible says. That he was a man just like us. And so the reason that this ordinary man could do extraordinary things is because he was willing to do the hard work of prayer. James says he prayed earnestly. Now, if we go back to 1 Kings 18, you see what this earnest praying looks like. Verse 42, just look at it again. We see the details. We get to peek into his time with God. It says that there are several things that we notice here about Elijah's praying. First of all, Elijah found a place of prayer. He found a place of prayer. He climbed to the top of Carmel. Now, if you've ever been to Israel, you know that this is a popular attraction there. And it's a visit that most of the tour groups will make, where you go up on top of Mount Carmel and you see the location of the showdown between the prophets of Baal and the prophet Elijah. And we also take time to stand on the top of Mount Carmel, and you, from a high vantage point, you could look over and see the Mediterranean Sea. And you know that on that very spot, that Elijah, the prophet of God, found this place of prayer. He went on top of Mount Carmel, went to the mountaintop, away from the crowds of people, and in a place where he could get alone with God. I think about Jesus, who went to the Garden of Gethsemane. We're told that he went there frequently. But on the night before he was crucified, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to find a place to pray. I think about Paul when he went to Philippi. It says when he got into town, he went down to the river to find a place of prayer. Friends, do you have that place where you run and fly into the presence of God? Do you have that place where you know that if you can't meet him anywhere else, you know you can get alone with God? Maybe out on your back porch or in a special room or a special chair, but that place of prayer. Elijah had a place of prayer, but also Elijah assumed a position of prayer. Now notice his posture here. It says in verse 42 that he bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. Now I know what some of you are thinking. If I got in that position, I'd never get up again. And yet this was the posture of urgency. Maybe you've seen people squatting down, kneeling, and with their faces low, with their faces between their knees, they're crying out to God. Now, why is this so important? The reason that I'm not saying and prescribing that you should always pray in this way, I'm just saying to you that the posture of our body oftentimes reflects the posture of our soul. Now, it isn't always the case, because you can be in a particular posture in prayer and not be in your soul. But oftentimes, the posture of our body reflects the posture of our soul. So what do you see when this man is kneeling down on the ground, bending his knee with his face between his knees? What do you see? You see a man there who is desperate in prayer. And the situation for many of us is that our situation is desperate, but we aren't. Our situation is desperate, but we aren't. And so Elijah assumed a posture of prayer that reflected the urgency that he felt in his soul. But then also Elijah displayed persistence in prayer. The prayer was not answered immediately. We're going to see in just a moment that Elijah had to keep going back to God over and over again. 7 times Elijah prayed. And then he sent his servant up on the mountaintop to look over toward the Mediterranean Sea to see if the rain was coming. Now, we don't know how long this went on. It could have been 7 minutes, could have been 7 hours, 7 years, it doesn't matter. The important thing is persistence in prayer. When we talk about praying through, it means that we keep on praying. And you know, there are many reasons why that our prayers are not met on our timetable. And we may ask God or think we're asking God for something, but we haven't seen Him come through. And it may be because we're not praying, we're presuming. Now stop to think about that for a moment. There are some things that we know we need, and we know that God is the answer. So here's our need, and here is God, and we know this intellectually in our head, but we are simply presuming that God's going to do something rather than praying that God is going to do something. And that's why James says in James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask God. And stop to think about it. You may realize today that I've simply been presuming that God is going to meet this need, that I have not seriously been praying about it. Or it may be that you're praying with the wrong motivation. Now, you need to know that the power of God only flows in the direction of His purpose. See, the power of God is for the purpose of accomplishing His will. And the reason that God was going to send rain on the earth was to fulfill His purposes at His time. And yet, oftentimes, our praying is more about our own selfish needs and our own selfish desires rather than seeing the purposes and the glory of God fulfilled. Have you gotten to a place in your life where you can say, Lord, I desperately need this to happen, not because I need it, but because, God, I want to see Your name glorified, and I want to see Your purpose, Your will done on earth as it is in heaven. And then, again, James addresses this in James 4:3. He says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You're not desiring the purposes of God, but your own convenience and your own ease and your own pleasure. So effective praying means that we stand on the Word of God and then we kneel to do the hard work of prayer. But the third principle is then we watch for the activity of God. We watch for the activity of God. Verse 43 says, Elijah says, go and look toward the sea. He told his servant and he went up and looked. There's nothing there, he said. 7 times Elijah said, go back. And so what's happening here is that Elijah prays and he sends his servant up to see if there's anything happening, anything moving. And after a while, after 7 times, the servant comes back and he says, there's a cloud on the horizon. It's about the size of the palm of a man's hand. And that's all Elijah needed. That was enough evidence for him. It was just a small cloud. But remember, Elijah's faith saw things and heard things that other people didn't hear and see. And that he knew that this was the sound of a great rain. And I want to just ask you, do you pray with that kind of expectancy? When you ask God, do you believe and trust and know that he is working, that he is moving? We have to push our way through, pray until something happens. That's expectancy. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Do you really expect that God is going to answer your prayer? Do you really expect that you're going to see the hand of God at work? And then the next principle is this: act in faith that God will move. Act in faith that God will move. And so while we are praying, and before God answers our prayer, we demonstrate faith by what we do, what we say, what we think. While we are waiting, we demonstrate faith by what we do, what we say, what we think. Now, verse 44 says that the seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, get this, go tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now, just think about that. What's happening here is that Elijah says to the servant, you go tell Ahab that it might rain and that he better get in his chariot and move on or he's going to get caught. No, he says, you go tell Ahab that it will rain. And if he doesn't move, he's going to get caught by the rain. You see the difference? That is acting on the fact that God is going to move. You see, it's one thing to pray for rain. It's another thing to pray for rain and keep your umbrella handy. And friend, I pray that every time you see an umbrella, and in the summertime, we don't see them very often, do we? But every time you see an umbrella, you're reminded that faith is accompanied by works of obedience, that you act in faith that God is going to move. And verse 45 says that, meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, and a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. Now, what does this look like practically speaking? When we think about acting in faith that God is going to move, what does it look like? Sometimes it simply means that I'm going to stop worrying, that I've prayed and I've left it in the hands of God, and I'm not going to worry and I'm not going to be afraid. You see, danger is real. Need is real, but fear and worry is a choice we make. And when we believe that it is in the hands of God, then we don't have to worry and we don't have to be afraid. And so sometimes this simply looks like my saying, all right, I'm not going to worry. It's in God's hands. And every time I think about it and I'm tempted to worry about it, I say, God, it's yours. It's yours. And it even takes me to the point where I can praise God and give him thanks in advance that he is going to move, that he's going to work. So sometimes it looks like that. It looks like I don't worry, but I praise God. At other times, this kind of faith causes us to say, I am going to trust God and God alone. I'm going to tell my need to God and not to man, and I'm going to let him come through in his time. And one of the great illustrations of this comes from the life of a man by the name of George Mueller. George Mueller was an evangelist from the mid-1800s. God put it on his heart to build an orphanage in Bristol, England. And we had the privilege a couple of summers to go to visit the site of George Mueller's amazing work there. For 60 years, George Mueller took care of over 10,000 boys and girls. And during that span of time, he built a campus that had numerous buildings, cost the equivalent of millions of dollars in today's dollars. He started out with just 50 cents in his pocket, a couple of shillings in his pocket. But he determined that he would never ask man for money. He would always ask God, but he would never ask man. And over those 60 years, there are thousands and thousands of documented answers to prayer where George Mueller said, "I asked God and he provided. Never told a man what my need was. I just told God. And he came through time after time." There were numerous occasions when he gathered the boys and girls into the dining hall of the orphanage. And he would stand and he would give thanks for food. And yet there was no food on the table. But time after time, as the children got ready to eat, and after he had already given thanks for the food they were about to eat, a baker would walk through the door with surplus bread from his bakery, or a grocer would walk through the door with surplus groceries from his store. And that went on for 60 years. Sometimes faith looks like that. It is, I'm going to get before God and I'm going to tell God, but I'm not going to tell anyone else. I'm going to trust God to provide for my need. And Jesus made the amazing promise, "Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Now, some of you are facing great, great needs in your life today. And some of these needs you haven't even been able to tell your closest friends or loved ones. And yet, my motivation in this series of messages called Praying Through, my motivation has been to provoke you to the urgency of prayer and to the activity of prayer. It may be that you've simply been presuming that God is going to meet your need rather than praying that God is going to meet your need. And I want to challenge you today. You've done everything in the world. You've worried about it. You've fretted about it. But you've not seriously prayed about it. And I'm not just talking one time. I'm talking about getting before God over and over and over to push, to pray until something happens. It may be today that some of you have just sort of been piddling in your prayer. Is that a real word? Piddling? My mom used it all the time. What are you piddling? Some of you are just piddling in your praying. There's no urgency about it. You don't take God seriously. You don't take prayer seriously. So you just kind of kick back and say, "Oh God, well, you know what I need." You throw up a prayer on your way to work behind the steering wheel. And God is waiting for you to get serious and urgent and earnest in your praying like Elijah. Now, will you join me as we pray? Oh God, we read stories like this and we see how far short we fall in our praying. And Lord, we realize that you have great power and that we have great needs. And the connection between our needs and your power is prayer. And so, Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief so that, Lord, we can cry out to you and come before you consistently, regularly, earnestly, fervently. Lord, I pray that you would give us a glimpse of what you want to do in this world, that you want to save the lost, that you want the word, the gospel, to be spread around the world, that God, you want your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh God, that we could see your purposes and then join you in that by praying for what you've already determined you want to do. And in doing that, Lord, you have given us great authority in prayer. That whenever you get ready to do something great, you always set your people to praying. Lord, you are faithful. You are faithful and you are able to accomplish what concerns us today. And we are standing here in your presence, Lord, because we know that we need you. We want your will to be done. We want your kingdom to come in these situations. We don't want it just for our ease, for our comfort, but Lord, we want it for your glory, for your purposes. Lord, we need you. We need you today. In Jesus' name.